willing to find in your Bible the little book of Titus in the New Testament, that will be good. Titus. Somebody told me there are some birthdays today. Deb Hewlett, somebody told me you had a birthday today. Congratulations and many more. Yep, and Abby Bernard, I heard you had a birthday here recently too. God bless you and many more. And those are the only two I know to pick on. Wait, there is one more. Andrea Crick had a birthday this week. Good to be able to pick on her as well. Well, we're in Titus, the little book of Titus, a letter Paul wrote to a young man needing guidance. And first chapter was on church leadership. And we looked at that together. And by the way, next Sunday evening, a week from tonight, we're going to have a welcome service for the Cricks, Brian and Andrea, and Joel and Joy. It's not as though they haven't been here. In fact, finishing up 2 months of official ministry. And however, we wanted to just make something in concrete. And so I hope you'll plan to come and bring some refreshments. We're going to have a reception afterwards as well. Folks from the church where Brian and Andrea and Joel and Joy served and worshiped up in Trumansburg, folks are going to be coming down and join us in the evening. Pastor Hamilton, who has been a real blessing, and his wife are going to be sharing a little something to encourage the Cricks as well. So that's next Sunday. I'm glad for leadership in our church. I'm glad for Pastor Brian and for his wisdom and his putting up with me and getting to know things. And by the way, next Sunday night, the deacons are recommending that we as a church vote to license Brian to be a preacher of the gospel. You say, I've never heard him preach. Perfect. He's preaching tonight at 6 o'clock, so you could come and test drive him, and then next Sunday come and vote on him. But the deacons and I, who have heard him preach, are recommending that we as a congregation take that official step to authorize or endorse him on that level. So that'll be a small piece of next Sunday night as well. But Paul, the apostle, back to the Bible now, not our announcements, Paul writes to Titus, here's a need. I need you, Titus, to put in order some things, some church leaders. And he greets Titus in the first four verses. He gives some guidelines for those spiritual leaders in that church on the island of Crete. And then he speaks about some opposition that those men and that church, those churches are going to face, gainsayers, in verses 10 through 16. And look, if you will, at chapter 1 of Titus, verse 11. He says that their mouths must be stopped. I'm in Titus 1 now, verse 11. Here's why. And it ties in very well with what we're going to see in chapter 2. Their mouths must be stopped, Titus 1:11, who subvert whole households. There are families at stake, whole households at stake. So Titus says, appoint some men who will be able to help stop the mouths of people who are not just mistaken, but who are maliciously against the truth of God's word. Whole households are at stake. So how do you shut the mouth of dangerous influences? We saw this in closing last week, just by way of review. You remove the right to speak, and I just want to encourage you who are parents, you still have the right to say yes and no in your home. I know the culture seems to sideline parental authority so often, but not the Bible. And so children, obey your parents, and parents, give them something to obey. Guard them. Remove the right in your house for certain messages to be spoken. Overcome. Here's another way to shut the mouth of someone who is maliciously against the gospel. Overcome it with truth. You know, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we count on that God's Spirit will use the word of God to close people's mouth, to shut down the argument, as it were. And lastly, live the difference. So you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that makes all the difference in time and eternity, then live in such a way that those who don't know Christ would be attracted to him and would see the difference. First Peter says it this way, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So God calls on us to shut the mouths. And Titus here is being challenged to work at that, church leaders. Now, chapter 2 is where we are today, and the attention turns to the congregation, the church congregation, rather than the leadership. You and me. We who are worshiping together the Lord God. He speaks to older men and women. You may not count yourself in that group, but chances are you're older than somebody here. And so there's something for older and younger women mentioned in verses 2 and 3. Younger women and younger men is covered in verses 4 through 8. And then servants in verses 9 and 10. We'd probably call it employees in our culture today. So that's where chapter 2 is headed, and we're going to carve off a piece of that this morning from God's word. Listen to verse number 1 there. But as for you, he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. But as for you, in contrast to these gainsayers that he's just described in chapter 1, you do different. You live different. You speak different. But as for you, what a contrast there ought to be to the many unruly, vain deceivers that are mentioned in chapter 1. That word many is challenging. This isn't a single or a small group, but there are many who are going to want to stand against the gospel. But as for you, you be different. You be different. And how to be different? Speak different. Hopefully your words and my words evidence a different heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, my mouth speaks, right? And so, but as for you, speak. Speak what? Talk as well as walk. And look back at chapter 1 again of Titus, verse 3. He's speaking. Paul says, I'm greeting you here. And he's saying part of his experience was that in due time, God's word was manifest through preaching, which was committed to me. One of the powerful tools that God gives to his congregation is the speaking of the word of God, speaking of the truth of God. So in contrast to these groups, you speak a different message. Chapter 1, verse 9, one of the qualities of a spiritual leader is that they are to hold fast the faithful word and use it to exhort others, to speak encouragement and challenge into people's lives. And then verse 16 of chapter 1, they, it says, the gainsayers, profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They speak, but they don't walk. They talk, but they don't walk. So, but as for you, chapter 2, verse 1, speak. Speak what? Paul says, speak sound doctrine. It sounds heavy, doesn't it? Until you realize that the word sound just means healthy. Speak healthy truth. Speak healthy doctrine or teaching. Again, in contrast, and as part of the equipping of the leadership of the church, we're to speak healthy things, teachings that get to the heart of the matter, that relieve the ache of the soul and the disease of sin, as it were, the healthy, sound doctrine. And it's described in the verses that follow, in these words to older men and older women, in these words to younger men and younger women, healthy doctrine. And I just want to notice this with you. When Paul, in this context, speaks of healthy doctrine, he doesn't mean primarily systematic theology. You know, all those things like eschatology and theology and pneumatology, all those studies of the character of God. He's talking, when he speaks here, about older men and older women living out the Christian life, putting into shoe leather what's already in the heart. And so when we speak sound doctrine, we talk about it, but we do it from a background of living it. And I am, early on, when I first was a youth pastor, this little statement stuck with me and became a motto of mine. The word of God is primarily to be lived, not just learned. And that helped me to keep my life and my teaching and my leading along the avenue of practical Christianity, because the Bible is to be spoken. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine is to be lived, not just learned. You got to learn it, but then we better live it, right? So verse number 1, speak sound doctrine. Why is he's so adamant, Paul writing to Titus, the Spirit of God speaking to us today. Why so adamant? What is at stake, we might ask, with this sound and healthy doctrine? Look at verse number 5 of chapter 2, which says this: teach the women, the younger women, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to husbands. Here's the rationale. Here's the end result. Here's the end product, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You ever thought that the way you and I live this coming week is going to either cause people to speak well or speak poorly about the Bible, the Word of God? My mother once said to me, or multiple times, you, Jamie, may be the only Bible anyone ever reads. The way you, who claim to be a Christian, talk and walk and act. That's very true. The Bible can be spoken well of or badly about, depending on whether we walk what we talk. Verse number 8 is another reason for living out the gospel. He says, have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. That's that whole living differently in such a way that antagonists will be ashamed that they even came out of the woodwork and that they'll be speechless. They won't have an argument in the light of words and life that are God-led. And lastly, verse number 10, and this is for those who are employees. He said, don't pilfer, but show all trustworthiness that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We're going to be looking at that later on down the road a little bit, but to adorn the doctrine means to beautify, to be a walking illustration of the gospel. And there are some beautiful people in this very room who if we could see the contrast between BC, before Christ, and what the Spirit of God has done over the years, oh, what a beautiful masterpiece God is working on. I have the privilege of knowing many of you, some of you for many years, and hardly a week goes by that I don't thank God on every remembrance of you. That there's a beauty that has been created by the blood of Christ and the power of the Spirit in lives. And Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, make sure you teach people to speak sound doctrine because there's a lot at stake. We could boil it down to this. We want to be about evangelism, but evangelism is at stake. The sharing of the gospel is at risk if we do not have healthy, sound speaking and living. Godliness has an impact. And if you came in beat up and wondering whether it's worth it all, you fill in the blank of what all is, what you've been investing in your walk with the Lord. Listen to these words. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God's getting glory. You may be in a small corner of the kingdom of God, but that's right where God's got you right now. You just keep living for him. And the fruit of that is that God gets glory. People see him for who he is, really is, when they watch you and me. Here's another verse. Beloved, I beg you, Peter's down on his knees, it seems. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, those who don't follow Christ. That when they speak against you, ooh, as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's a sobering but a true statement that people are watching. People are watching you and me wherever we are. And God wants that to be that way because we are his representatives, as it were. And so someone said it this way, show me your redeemed life. I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. I'm glad God isn't solely dependent on you and me, but he does entrust us with his son's name, Christ. We are called Christians. And I think it's true that most people are saying, you know what? You show me what it means to live a redeemed life, and I might be interested in the one who redeems. That's a cool thought. So speak sound doctrine, back to Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Speak it, first of all, verse number 2, to older men. Speak sound doctrine that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. And here's a little catalog for those of us who are getting a little older, we call ourselves the older men around our sphere of influence. And I don't know, again, I don't know where the boundary is for us. I know that you're probably older than somebody around you here today. And so Titus here, by the Spirit of God, is being instructed, and we as well now, as older men. So let me talk to you who are older men. from the Word of God. The Bible has great respect for your age, whether our culture does or not. That's already encouraging to me. We taught our kids, as we were growing them up, this verse in Leviticus 19:28, "You shall rise before the gray head and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." So it's the Lord saying, this is how you show respect for me. You respect the elder ones that I have around you. That was a good verse that we memorized and we'd say it often. And it would help us in our family to be thoughtful against a culture that kind of idolizes youth and kind of marginalizes age. That's not God's perspective on it all. Gray head is not a downside. In fact, look at this in Proverbs chapter 20, verses 29. This is helpful to those of us who have let our hair grow naturally. "The glory of the young men is their strength," it says, "and the splendor of old men is their gray head." Amen. So that means if somebody comes up to you, I think I said this before, and they say, "You look splendid." Now you know what they mean. You look splendid. So God has great respect. In fact, when it comes to rebuking, which is what Titus is in some cases going to have to do, and leaders sometimes have to do that, it says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." How do you treat your dad? Maybe I shouldn't ask. But you ought to treat him as respectfully, treat him respectfully. And so Paul says, now he's speaking now to Timothy, similar to what he would say to Titus, when you're talking to older folks, treat them with the respect you would give your own dad, your own father. And so I want to do that today. Though there may be some hard things that Titus, by the Spirit, is going to have to say to us, it should come out of respect, and it does. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 2, "Exhort older men to be, first of all, sober." And that word means to have a simplified outlook on life, where what matters, matters. And that's a challenge, isn't it? In a culture where we've got discretionary time, we've got excess finances so often, we can almost buy what we want when we want it. Paul says, you older men, whittle life down to the bare essentials, to the things that really matter. And when it says be sober, it's not an alcohol issue at this point, though there's some statements about the use of wine. That's not what the word sober here primarily references. Not an alcoholic issue. It's a prioritized living issue. Our family, oh man, when was it, Ann? Back in 2005, I think it was, we took a trip out west. Oh, we had a grand time. Flew into Colorado, rented a van, and headed up north toward the Yellowstone National Park area there. And we got to see all kinds of things. And one of the highlights, honestly, for me, amongst all the grand things, was to come across the beginning of several of the Western trails. There was the Mormon Trail, there was the Oregon Trail, if I remember right, the Santa Fe Trail, the California Trail, many trails, and there was one spot where three of them kind of took off in different directions. Oh, that was cool, and there was a museum there with pioneering stuff, and I remember some pictures about the difference between what a pioneer was carrying at the beginning to what they were carrying about 100 miles down the road, and there were pictures of all these stuff. You can't believe what some of the people in those days tried to take out west with them. But it got to the place where they recognized, I either throw this out of the schooner, prairie schooner, or I die with it. And I thought of that as I heard Titus say, older James Depew, make sure you know the difference between what's needed and what's not. Be sober about life. No extended adolescence. Wow, do we as a culture live in a time where kids stay kids for so long? And so, men, I want to challenge you. What characterizes you? Is there a prioritized soberness about life in your world or not? Paul said on another occasion by the Spirit, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." That kind of pares it down to the essentials, doesn't it? And then he closes with this, "And having food and clothing with these, we will be content." Now, that's slim pickings, but that's kind of the point of this, is to be sober, to be, Titus, as it says here, older men, be prioritized in your living. Secondly, exhort older men to be reverent, not frivolous, but serious. I remember back in presidential elections back in the day, back at, I think, the 2000 election, where I remember first hearing it, they said, oh, that man does not have gravitas. And I thought, what is that? Some kind of gravy on his bib or something? No, it's a Latin word that just means to be centered, to have a gravity about you, to not be just spinning off in all kinds of directions. Gravitas. We could use the word reverent. Older men have something about us that is grave, King James says, that is reverent, that is serious. In fact, the word is used in a very famous passage: whatever things are true, whatever things are gravitas, noble, think on these things. Let that be the category of your thought life and my thought life, things that are centered, that are foundational, that are not frivolous or sideline issues. Exhort older men. So men, I'm talking to you like you're my dad. Keep the main things the main thing in your life. Exhort, number three, older men, Titus says, to be temperate, moderate in your opinions and your passions. I wish some of our politicians would read Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, to be moderate in their passions and their opinions. I do wish that. To be discreet is another word. It's described as, or defined as, or translated as sober-minded. And so we kind of see that these cross-pollinate each other, these different categories or qualities. Exhort men to be temperate. And lastly, exhort older men to be sound. There's that word again. To be healthy in what they think and how they define and how you and I picture and live out. And he gives three things: faith. I love Hebrews 11, verse 6. This has been the kind of the faith verse for me. It says in Hebrews 11, 6, see if I can quote it. For without faith, it says, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who are diligently seek him. Let me say it again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then he defines faith. It's a man or a woman, a boy or girl that believes that God exists. And isn't there a lot in our culture and in our educational world today that tries to tear that very basic thought down, that there's a God who made all this? And by the way, if you're going to be a part of the small groups, we're going to be studying some of the things that God has placed in his very creation that just scream out, I'm here, I'm here, I, the God of creation, I'm here. Faith believes that that is true, and that God who is there is not just separate, a deist's opinion. He's out there, he got the clock going, and just let it go. No, that God rewards those who interact with him in a diligent manner. Older men, what kind of evidence are you showing that you believe that God exists and that he rewards? Be sound in your faith. It ought to show in our prayer life. It ought to show in our attention to the words of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Secondly, he says, be sound or healthy in your love. Isn't that under attack again? The definition of love is so watered down and polluted and, frankly, dirtied. And we who are older, I remember, again, growing up, hearing that phrase, dirty old what? A dirty old man. And I remember thinking when I was young, I don't want to be one of those. But I'm recognizing as I get older, that's a battle, not to be a dirty old man. Love, be sound in your love, older men. Show to younger men who may be watching and younger women who may be watching what it looks like. As it said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul says this. Again, these are verses that have meant so much to me. Paul says, he described his own love life. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I do it, the less I get back. So much of our culture is, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, and you better scratch mine first, right? And that's love. No, that's not Bible love. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more often I do it, I don't get back what I want. Do we want return? Of course we do. But must we depend on it to love? We cannot if we're going to be sound in our love. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is the Bible's kind of salad bowl description of all the ingredients of what love looks like. Older men, be sound in your love. Don't be a dirty old man. And that lastly says, be sound or healthy in your perseverance. That keeping on, keeping on. You know, we who are older, I'm gonna use the word we because it's true. We who are older men, we have had the opportunity to persevere. And I can look in the eyes of many of you men and recognize that there have been dark, dark days and valleys that you have walked through by the grace of God. And Paul is encouraging Titus to motivate and to encourage older men to be an example of that. Don't toot our horns about that, but be the kind of person that somebody can look at and say, wow, God helped that man get through that. Maybe he could help me to be a perseverer. Hebrews 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, despising the shame, and Jesus has now sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus, get rid of the sin, keep on keeping on. Oh, God help you and me. Maybe there's some older men today who are just really underneath it. May you be sound, healthy in your perseverance for God. So speak to men, sound things. Likewise, now, and this will be our last verse, and I'm going to speak a lot shorter to women because I just think that's the way I should. Likewise, in the same vein, speak sound doctrine to the older women. Speak gently. So I'm going to speak gently because here's what the Bible says. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. And I'm trying to speak to some who are older as a father and to older women as mothers. And I want you to know that I love my mom. And I wouldn't go up to her and I would not say mean things to her. I wouldn't be snide in my remarks to my mother. I respect her for all that she put up with. And so I respect you as an older woman. You say, I'm not older. Well, you're older probably than somebody, but if God's Spirit is pointing to you, older woman, I want to be a gentle voice. And here's what the Word of God says. Exhort older women to be reverent in behavior. To be priest-like is literally what the word means. To be the kind of person that a younger person would come to help get to God. And by the way, tonight we're going to hear the testimony of and the preaching on a great couple of examples of older women. One was a mother-in-law, one was a daughter-in-law, and they knew what it was. In Luke chapter 2, there's a woman called Anna who is very much like that. And so be reverent in behavior. May your actions, women, older women, and your attitudes and your adornment be fitting to a mature, godly woman. Here's a very challenging verse. It was a kind of cornerstone to Anne's and our raising of our daughters. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. There's nothing against Avon or Mary Kay or any of those other kinds of things that are certainly can be a help to life and to beauty. There's nothing biblically against that, but don't make that the first issue. There's a beauty that goes way beyond the skin, right? Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I found that when you are precious in the sight of God and living in that way, he'll make you precious in the sight of people that really matter. So, a reverent lifestyle. Exhort older women, number two, not to slander. That's a tough one. I'm talking to you like I would my mother. Did you know what the Greek word slander is translated from, or the Greek word is? Diabolos. What does that make you think of? Do not diabolos. It's translated Satan 34 times in the Bible. And so you, in other words, let our conversations be edifying, truthful, necessary, and of a good report. Don't let it go in the other direction. And here's what James says, chapter 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It can get every part of us in trouble. And it's set on fire of the course of nature, and it is set on fire, rather, by hell. And so there's that whole satanic, demonic influence that can come out in our tongues. And wow, God help us, male or female, but here it's especially saying to older women, don't be slanderous. You can tame a lot of different animals, verse number 7 says, but the tongue's a tough one. In fact, it says no man can tame it, which to my way of thinking points to the answer, God can though. God can tame a tongue. Have you ever seen that happen in somebody's life? They used to be filthy tongued, and now God has taken many of those words and just erase them from vocabulary. God can tame a tongue. Have you ever known somebody that would just slice and dice people with criticism or mockery or scorn or sarcasm and to tenderize them? I've seen that happen. Some of you have that testimony in my thought that God has tamed your tongue. Men could not do that. And so God help us on that. Next, exhort older women not to be drunkards. That's pretty straightforward, right? That's pretty. That is now about soberness in that alcoholic sense. Not enslaved by wine. In fact, it says of the leaders of the church that they must be that way, not given to much wine, not enslaved by wine. And lastly, and here's where we'll park our car for the day, but we're coming back and opening this baby up because, oh my, it's a V8 engine of good stuff. In a culture where so many of our young people do not have role models. Verses number, it'd be number 4, 5, and 6. Just spread out a feast of qualities that older women ought to teach younger women to do it right in. And we're going to be coming around to that. 7 topics listed in verses 4 and 5. Coming sermons. And it's a wonderful thing to be an older woman and to teach younger women. You say, well, I'm an older woman, but nobody wants to hear what I have to say. Well, let's work on that. Let's ask God's Spirit to work on that, to make you winsome and the words be acceptable. Not that you change the message, but maybe you change how you say it. Maybe you put it in a context that would be receivable more easily. I don't know. Anne's going to come and just speak in closing. She's not going to preach. She just want to give an announcement about a couple women's things. Lamoka Northeast Fellowship.
So Lamoka is having a ladies' retreat on September 16th and 17th, and it sounds very good. It's planned to be an overnight thing with several meals. There's a flyer online that you can view, or Cindy Henry, I'm sure, could give you some information. The speaker is coming from Baptist Church Planters and has had a background in missions and in Christian education. And the theme is joy. I remember that. The next weekend is the Northeast Fellowship retreat for ladies that they call the Ladies Advance. And this sort of corresponds to the Men's Adventure in February, and then they do this Ladies Advance here in September. That's in Johnson City. A few of us went last year, and I'm planning to go again. If some of you want to join, that's fine. I put a flyer for that one on the table in the back along with a sign-up sheet. If you come, the fee is $45. We won't be staying overnight. We drive down on Friday, come back, and go down again on Saturday. There's a few meals or dessert bar on Friday night, a meal on Saturday that's included. Debbie Scott, the pastor's wife from West Danby, is one of the speakers. And if you've ever heard Debbie, she's excellent. I'm really looking forward to hearing her, along with September McCarthy, who lives just down the road in Millport. Some of you may have heard her as well. And then Jim Vogel's wife, Jeannie Vogel, pastor and wife who lead the Northeast Fellowship. She will be speaking also. Besides those three sessions, there's opportunity for three workshops to sign up for. So both of these events sound really good. I had a very hard time deciding which one I was going to go to. I suppose I may still go to both, but anyway, we'll see on that. So the sign-up sheet's in the back. For the Northeast Fellowship one, in order to get the cheapest price, we need to mail that in by September 6th. So that gives you today and next Sunday to decide. And then I would suggest that you give the money directly to me. And they ask for one check for our group, and I'll take care of sending that if you're interested. Thank you.
Thank you, Anne. So older women will be there to teach younger women. This will be a chance for you to be a younger woman and go to hear an older woman. Exhort older women to be teachers of things that are right. Why? Why all this for older women and older men? Why all this? Just remember, so that God's word is not blasphemed. There's much at stake here. God has entrusted his character, his reputation to us. That's an amazing thought. Verse number 8, so that people's mouths will be stopped. There's other messages out there, and God wants us to live and to speak in such a way as to make them speechless. And lastly, so that the gospel's beauty will not be marred. Oh God, help you and me to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to be, well, let me just close with these words from the end of Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We need grace, God's strength to pull this off. The very fact that we're older indicates that we've gotten some habits ingrained. And for us to be different, we're going to need the power of God to blast us out of the ruts of our own flesh and the world and the devil, and to put us in the path of God. So the grace of God, we need that. Teaching us, this grace doesn't just save us. It teaches us to put off certain things, ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to put on other things, the very things that we've spoken of today, a sober life, a righteous life, a godly life in the here and now. This is not a pie in the sky by and by. This is God saying, I'm going to save you for that, but I'm going to change you in the present. The grace of God. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to be ready to meet him. I want to take some with me, don't you? And at stake is the very coming of the Lord, and to be able to be joyful and hopeful in that rather than kind of leery of it. Who gave himself for us. Jesus died on the cross to save us to a new life, as well as a new eternity, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. He buys us out of that old lifestyle. He put the payment down so that it's already covered, and purify us, to clean us up. Some of us have got such dirt in our baggage, and we just need a Savior. We can't pull it off on our own. I hope you didn't come today to hear a pep rally. I hope you came here today to hear the word of God and to follow the Son of God. Because that's where the hope is, not in anybody's stirring us up other than the Spirit of God. He will purify us to be a special people, zealous for good works. And that's a good spot to be, serving the Lord with zeal. I want to pray with you and over you, older men and older women. Let's do that as we close. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us years of life. Thank you for giving us experiences. Thank you for giving us wisdom that comes by making a lot of mistakes. We don't encourage mistakes, but that's part of your Romans 8:28, working all things together for good. It's amazing that you could take the dark days of our lives, that you could save us out of them, and then allow us to share some of those things privately and humbly as a way to reach others who are still in those dark days and to show that there's hope, a blessed hope, that there's a Redeemer. So, oh God, I pray for those who would call themselves older men, that they would have healthy lives. For those who are calling themselves older women, Lord, may they walk in such a way that next week, when they, these older women, are given a curriculum to teach younger women, that they will be able to say it and to represent it and to have lived it in such a way that this next generation will hear and see clearly what the gospel can do. We want to be salt and light, so help us down that road, I pray. And dismiss us now with your power and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, older women and young older men.